Matthew 16, verses 1 to 12. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000? And how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Dear Heavenly Father, now please take this, your word, and do your work, and let none of us stand in the way of it. We pray that we would be moldable, shapeable, in the hands of you who are the potter, that you would have your way in us, in our hearts right now. Have your way in me, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So those first 4 verses, perhaps they sounded familiar to you if you've been coming here for a while. The first and last verses of 1 and 4 are basically identical to Matthew 12, 38 to 39. And that's why when you get to the sign of Jonah, Jesus says, no sign's going to be given to this generation but the sign of Jonah. And, you know, if that's all you read, you're scratching your head saying, well, what's the sign of Jonah? What does that mean? Well, Matthew knows that we already saw that. In Matthew 12, he said, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the heart, in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." He doesn't repeat the explanation because we already had this. We already did this back in chapter 12. Now, I was very tempted to preach the same message that I preached 7 months ago on Matthew 12, 38 to 42. Because it's such an important message. As a matter of fact, I was looking back over it and I was like, I was blessed. I was remembering things that were important for me to remember. Whether for better or for worse, I've chosen not to repeat that message. And I just want to remind you that if you want a better, a more thorough explanation of verses 1 to 4, then you can find the message on our website on Matthew 12, 38 to 42. This morning, then, we're going to see how verses 1 to 4, though we've seen them before, this time they're actually setting us up for what happens in verses 5 to 12. Now, back in Matthew 12, who was it came to Jesus asking for a sign? It was the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, this time, while much of it is the same, it's different people coming to Jesus and asking for a sign. This time, it's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And this is really kind of a shock. This is kind of surprising because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, as a general rule, are never put together. They're never paired anywhere else in the whole Bible, in any of the Gospels, only in Matthew, and only in Matthew 3 times. This is one of them. As a general rule, they were bitter enemies in your handout. They did not like each other. We've already seen What do we know about the Pharisees? The Pharisees loved to add traditions to God's authoritative word. And these traditions for the Pharisees were also authoritative. They wanted to hold Jesus accountable to their traditions. The Sadducees, on the other hand, accepted only Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Now, I mean, they would accept the rest of the Old Testament too, but it wasn't quite on the par with Moses. So Moses was their only final authority. And anything else that they accepted had to agree with Moses and was subordinate to Moses. I mean, Moses was the one. So how do you think the Sadducees felt about the Pharisees' traditions? Well, not very good about their traditions. And how do you think the Pharisees felt about the Sadducees' neglect of the rest of the Old Testament? Oh, they weren't happy with each other on this count alone. So you can imagine that number one in your handout, their teachings were opposed to each other in a lot of important ways. They were doctrinally at odds with each other. I mean, when one of them is adding traditions to the whole of the Old Testament and the other one says only Moses, you're going to end up with a lot of different teaching. Go to a sermon by a Pharisee, go to a sermon by a Sadducee, you're going to hear something different. All right? But not only that, and this is important for us, very important. These Pharisees and Sadducees were at odds with each other politically. The Sadducees, you know who made up the Sadducees? They were the wealthy people. They were the wealthy aristocrats, right? They had all the social standing. And because they were this kind of exclusive group of people, they were motivated to preserve what? What do they want to preserve? The status quo. Yeah, the status quo. They were usually in favor of doing what it took to keep the Romans happy, because as long as the Romans are happy, you're not risking much. You're already wealthy. You've already got prestige and social class. Well, let's just keep things the way they are. Consequently, as well, the Sadducees were not very motivated by some longings for a messianic kingdom. Things are good the way they are, and Moses didn't say too much about a messianic kingdom, at least not as they saw it. And so they were not motivated by that. Now the Pharisees, on the other hand, if the Sadducees were always trying to keep the Romans happy, what do you think the Pharisees were all about? Well, they were pretty much about, you know, if it come down to it, they'd stir up trouble without too much of a second thought. They were looking, the Pharisees were, for Israel's political and nationalistic and those kind of fortunes, they were looking for those to be restored when? In the Messiah's kingdom, right? So, on the one hand, the Roman rulers are always trying to avoid trouble with the Pharisees. And on the other hand, the Sadducees are always trying to avoid trouble with the Roman rulers. So you can see, in their teachings, in their politics, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they're like oil and water. They just don't go together. And yet, here they are coming together to test Jesus. That's pretty significant. In spite of all their differences in your handout, they had at least enough in common, and we want to discover what it was they had in common. What did they have in common? That they would both unite in their rejection of a common enemy. This enemy being Jesus Christ. So Jesus then, if the Pharisees and Sadducees are coming to him together, he then responds to them together. This is what he says. When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. And I hear Jesus saying to them, you're blind. You're blind to what's going on all around you. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Look at just for the background. Some of us might read that and say, it'll be fair weather because the sky is red, and it'll be stormy because the sky is red and threatening tonight. Well, that wouldn't necessarily work where we live, but it worked in Israel, where most of the storms, where did they arise from? They came out of the west because the Mediterranean Sea was right there on your doorstep in the west. And what did you have on the east? You had desert. So on one side water, on the other side desert. That made for some pretty predictable weather patterns. So all the wet rain and all the storms came out of the west, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were pretty good at predicting the weather. They'd look at the sky, they'd interpret the appearance of the sky at sunset, the direction of the Mediterranean Sea, and then the appearance of the sky at sunrise in the direction of the desert. And they could read these signs in the sky, but they couldn't read the far more important signs of the times. Jesus says in Luke 19, "You did not know or recognize the time of your visitation." So the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they have this in common. Here's what they have in common. They are both blinded. And remember all their differences. Remember all their differences. But this they have in common. They're both blinded to the true meaning and significance of what's been happening all around them. I mean, they see the meaning of a red sky in morning, and they see the meaning of a red sky at night. And you know the familiar phrase then today of the sailors take warning, a sailor's delight, right? That came from this. But I mean, they know the meaning of those signs, but they see the other signs going on all around them, Jesus' signs he's performing, and they can't understand the meaning of those. They're blinded. So we can see from their predictions of the weather that their physical eyes, their mental faculties, I mean, they're all in perfect working order, but the fact that they're still demanding a sign shows that they're spiritually blinded. The problem with many people, and perhaps many of us, is that we think because our brains are in working order, and we think because our eyes can see, that therefore that translates to spiritual understanding and spiritual discernment, and we know it doesn't. So the unbeliever can come to the Word of God and read it and read it and read it and be completely oblivious to it, to what it's really saying, to understanding the spiritual truth in it. So let us not then, let us not confuse mental discernment with true spiritual understanding. The Pharisees and Sadducees had done just that. They thought they could see clearly. And Jesus says, yeah, you can see those things clearly, but the things that really matter, you're oblivious to it all. Kind of a scary thought, isn't it, to think that we could be oblivious when we think that we see? Calvin writes, "While they are sufficiently acute in matters of the present life, like weather patterns, yet they knowingly and willfully quench the heavenly light. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed." Now when the disciples went to the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Now, how many of you, when you hear the word bread, you think, oh, bread again, right? We've been hearing a lot about bread in these three chapters, 14 to 16. With the mention of bread here, we remember the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. There just seems to be this repeated emphasis on bread. And so I would guess that even before anything happens in this story, we just see this and we think, uh-oh, I wonder if something's going to go on with the bread. Because there's been significant lessons from bread in the past. All right, Jesus said to them, and we know they forgot to bring any bread, and Matthew just kind of puts that there like, oh, they forgot the bread. Well, why do we care yet? Well, we find out, because now Jesus says to the disciples, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Now, what's the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? We're going to cheat, and we're going to skip to verse 12, which I already read. And verse 12 tells us what the leaven is. What is it? It's the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So we're not being quite fair to the disciples, right? We can skip ahead, and we already know. But it's the teaching. What do the Pharisees and Sadducees, though, have in common in their teaching? Right? That's what a lot of commentators are like. What? The teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Their teaching has nothing in common. Well, I think they had one thing in common, and we've seen it. We've already seen it. Because remember, who is Jesus referring to here? He refers to who? The leaven of who? The Pharisees and Sadducees. He puts them together. What does that mean he's thinking about? What just happened? when they came to him demanding a sign. And he says, in light of what's just happened, look, when they demanded a sign from me, what does that tell you about their teaching? What does that tell you? Both the Pharisees and Sadducees required a sign before they believe. They said, I got to have proof, and I got to have proof on demand, and it's got to be the kind that appeals to my physical senses like shock and awe. If you can give me that, then I'll believe. But that can only mean that they are blinded, both of them, to the true spiritual meaning of the signs Jesus was already performing. What did it mean when Jesus cast out a demon? What did it mean when he healed the sick? What did it mean? They couldn't see it. They were blinded, and so they wanted something more phenomenal, something more, in their world, impressive. They wanted something else. And so in your handout, the demand for a sign, it was just a reflection of the fact that both the Pharisees and Sadducees, they were preoccupied with materialistic and worldly concerns. Whether you were a Sadducee, whether you were a Pharisee, no matter what kind of sermon you preached, if you were one of them, no matter what your politics were, you were preoccupied with materialistic and worldly concerns. The Sadducees in the here and now preserve the status quo. The Pharisees and all their faulty ideas about what the Messiah's kingdom would look like. The teaching of both the Pharisees and Sadducees in your handout betrayed a very worldly focus, although it was cloaked under religious terms and ideas. It really was a worldly focus that made them blind to the true spiritual realities of the Messiah's kingdom. That's what characterized their teaching. It was a teaching focused on things that God's not focused on, not on the spiritual realities that Jesus has been telling us about in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers and the pure in heart. Right? And the merciful and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This is kingdom stuff. That's not the stuff you got from the Pharisees and Sadducees, because they were more about this worldly, materialistic concerns. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Watch out, he says, and beware. And it's interesting. Jesus didn't just say beware. He said, watch and beware. And if I were the disciples, I'd be like, oh, this seems a little more serious. The idea is watch out and beware. Why the extra emphasis, though? Is this something that the disciples are especially vulnerable to? What? This kind of teaching that focuses this on this world and things that are not of the kingdom, things that are not truly spiritual realities. We get distracted. Is that something the disciples were especially prone to? Well, we're about to find out. Verse 7. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. Now we know Jesus is not talking about literal bread for the stomach. But the disciples don't. Not yet. To their mind, now I want us to see, you know, if there was ever a time when I had very little sympathy for the disciples, it usually was in this passage, where I read it and I said, that is the most ridiculous thing. I can't believe they didn't get that. And I finally got it this week that I can believe they didn't, and I doubt I would have got it either. Right? And here's why. I think we'll maybe put it in perspective. Now, to the disciples' minds, especially in light of the fact that they're already concerned about they forgot the bread. I mean, they forgot their meal. We might think, oh, what's nothing. When's the last time that you were concerned about going without a meal? Right? Think about that. We don't often have to deal with that because we don't often forget food. Why don't we forget food? Because it's so very important to us. And we were talking this morning about the things we forget and the things we don't forget. We remember the things that are important to us. We forget the things that aren't. We don't ever forget our meals or our food or packing it for our trip, because that's a big deal to us. And these disciples, They're concerned. This is already on their minds. So when Jesus, in this context, when this is already what's going on, now Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What else can he be talking about but literal bread? And so they conclude, Jesus is aware of our predicament, and now he's warning us against, he's warning us against buying any bread from the Pharisees and Sadducees. We don't have any bread. Where are we going to get bread? We've got to go out and buy it. And no doubt, some of the Pharisees, some of the Sadducees ran some bakeries in the nearest town or something like this. And Jesus is saying, not only should you not eat with people like that, but don't even buy from their bakeries. Because they're like, where are we going to get bread? Don't get it from there. That's their world. Now, before we start again pointing fingers at the disciples, I tried to think of how we could illustrate this, and I don't know if this will do it for you or not, but would we really have been any different? Let's say that we set out on our 15-mile hike through the woods, and about halfway through our hike, we sit down on the side of the trail to eat that yummy lunch that we packed, and we realize we forgot to pack the food. Now, you got to kind of be there. We're not. We're sitting here well-fed, right, in the church service, and so it's hard for us to enter into that, but try. Just try for a minute. Do you think that you might be tempted to begin looking at all the world around you through the lenses of your missed lunch? I know I would have. I would have been tempted to do that. That's all I'd be thinking about is 7 more miles without an empty stomach, right? It's a rare thing that we find ourselves without food readily available. But if this should ever happen, I wonder how many of our minds would become consumed with the thought of where we're going to find our next meal. The disciples began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread. But Jesus, aware of this, said, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet, and here's the key word in the ESV, it says perceive, but it's the same word that happens later in the passage, so I'm going to translate it understand. Understand is perfectly acceptable. Do you not yet, what's the word? Understand. Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered. Now be careful here. What's Jesus doing? What is he really saying to them? First of all, were the disciples wrong to be concerned about their meal? Was that wrong? Well, not at all. It wasn't wrong to say, oh, we forgot our bread. Oh, I hope we can get bread. Where are we going to get bread? I mean, that's not wrong at all. But the problem is that it only became apparent that they were too obsessed with bread when they responded to Jesus like they did, when they misinterpreted what he was saying. That's the problem. The problem isn't they were concerned. The problem is that they were so concerned they couldn't hear Jesus. They couldn't understand what he was saying. So Jesus takes the opportunity to remind them, feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. And here's another thing we need to know. Do you think, what is Jesus saying to them? And this is something I often thought. Is Jesus saying to them, well, don't you know I can just produce more bread for you? Right? Just ask me and I'll make more bread. I'll tell the stones to turn into bread. Is that the point here? Don't you remember I can do this? I don't think so. I don't think Jesus is trying to suggest to them that they should expect him to work another miraculous miracle and provide bread. I don't think that's the point. What he is trying to do is put the disciples' lack of bread in proper perspective. After all, it's not really that big of a deal. You're talking about bread for only one meal, for only 13 men. You guys are not in danger of starving to death, obviously not. At the most, you may possibly miss one meal. And if there were ever really any true cause for concern, look who you're with. You're with me, who just did feed 5,000 and 4,000. So on the one hand, this temporary lack of bread through an accidental oversight, it's just not any big deal. The real problem here is not bread. What's the real problem? Well, notice Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, do you not yet understand? When Jesus asks us if we don't understand, he's not just talking about getting something up here. He's talking about grasping something in our hearts. So what's he asking his disciples? Don't you understand yet the meaning of the feeding of the 5,000? Have you not yet seen the true meaning of that bread and what it says about who I am? Haven't you yet understood that I am the true bread of life who feeds the multitudes, and that my teaching is the true bread of life? Did you not understand those miracles with the bread? And isn't that far more significant than the bread you forgot to bring with you in the boat? But now tell me, if you really did understand that miracle about with the 5,000, if you really understood that, then how is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread just now? Do you see what he's saying? When I fed the 5,000, was it really about loaves of bread for people's stomachs? Was that really what it was all about? No. No, it was about showing them who I am, the true bread of life, who feeds the soul and nourishes the whole person. That's what it was about. But if you knew that it wasn't about physical loaves of bread, first and foremost, then wouldn't you know that when I speak to you of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, I'm not talking about physical loaves of bread. You guys are working on an earthly plane here, and I'm working on a spiritual plane here, and we're not having a connection. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. I love that. He just repeats the same warning again and says, I hope you get it. And Matthew tells us they did get it. And what is this leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? It's their teaching. And what is this teaching? It's specifically teaching that suffers from a preoccupation with worldly and earthly concerns. Remember that? That's the Pharisees and Sadducees. That's what they have in common. They can't see the meaning of the spiritual things going on around them because their minds are so tied to the earth. They're blinded to other realities. That's what Jesus was warning his disciples about. And then what do the disciples do? They hear Jesus talking about the leaven and the Pharisees, and they think he's talking about bread. And Jesus says, don't you get it? Don't you get it? Don't you get it? Right? The disciples have fallen into the very trap that Jesus is warning them against. In all of their anxious preoccupation, it wasn't wrong to be concerned, but they became so preoccupied with bread for the stomach that they become completely oblivious. I picked that word. I know it's kind of a strange word, but I don't know. I think it captures how we can be. I think it captures how we are oblivious to the true meaning of what Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't warning them about literal bread. He's warning them about the kind of teaching that ends up placing a higher premium on bread for the stomach than on the true bread of life. In your handout, bread for the stomach than on the true bread of life. And so Jesus repeats the warning, and then in verse 12 we see the conclusion. Then they understood. There it is again. Then they understood. Do we understand? They understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now I started to imagine to myself, what do you think happened for the disciples when they finally understood? Remember how uptight they were, how worked up they were about they didn't have any bread, and they're wondering, and they hear Jesus saying this, and they think he's talking about bread. And now they get it, and they realize, oh, he's warning us against this spiritual bad bread of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And all of a sudden, I imagine that once they got that and they understood it, their concern about the bread they left on the other side of the lake just didn't seem like such a big deal after all. No, it's not fun to miss a meal, but there are bigger things. There are far more important things in life than the meal that we might miss. far more concern, Jesus would tell them at this point, of far more concern than this temporary lack of bread that you're facing is the ever-present danger of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. That's of a far bigger concern than your lack of bread right now. And if you'd known that, you would have heard what I was saying. But you were so preoccupied, you couldn't hear me. I said it and you couldn't hear me. You didn't understand me. A far more concern than a temporary lack of bread is the danger of being so preoccupied with bread that we become insensitive to spiritual things, the spiritual things of the kingdom. And isn't that the constant danger that we face today? The fact is, we live and walk in a physical world with earthly realities all around us and things that we are obligated to deal with and live with on a daily basis. But what happens is then we get dragged down to earthly existence so that we're not then able to hear the spiritual realities that are throughout the Word. We become blinded. Our preoccupation with the realities of life in this world makes us insensitive to things of the kingdom. Things like I listed off earlier, like the blessedness of those who are poor in spirit. It makes us insensitive to the blessedness of those who mourn and of those who are meek and of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness and those who are merciful and pure in heart and peacemakers. That's the kind of stuff that we no longer can grasp truly. Think about it. The disciples heard Jesus talking about a loaf of bread that you buy in the marketplace when in fact Jesus was talking about the spiritual dangers of false teaching. How could they have missed that? How could they have been so blind? Well, it's the same way that you and I are blinded every day to the things that really and truly matter. The things that really, truly matter in life. We are indeed blinded to. Yes, we know them here. Of course we do. We've been Christians a long time, some of us. I know it here. But do I get it here? And so every day I run the risk of being blinded to the things that really matter because I'm so preoccupied with the things that don't, ultimately. I think one commentator put it really well. He said, "The disciples fell into that very common error of letting relatively unimportant and mundane concerns." Now, I like that he said relatively. Because the fact is, in our world, I mean, everything's important. Nothing's mundane, a lot of the stuff that we get obsessed with. But come on, relatively, absolutely, unimportant and mundane concerns block out the teaching of their Lord. They should not have allowed themselves to become so distraught over something so relatively minor that it controlled their very thinking and hearing. Do any of you know what I'm talking about? I think of the preachers who say, "Can I get an amen?" I almost want to say something like that. Do you know what I'm talking about here? Right? Where we let these relatively minor things begin to control our very thinking. And when it controls our thinking, you know what it starts to do? It controls our hearing. It dampens our spiritual sensitivity to the things that we know in our heads really matter, but in our hearts we're not yet truly understanding. I wonder how many of us have been blinded to the things of God's Word. And please remember, I'm not talking about you can't explain it to me or I can't explain it to you with words. We're talking about real understanding. How many of us have been blinded to the truths of God's Word in a true understanding kind of way because we've been preoccupied with the things of life in this world? And isn't that all of us to one extent or another? All of us here. All of us. I put it in your handout. Our concern for the stuff of this life. And by the way, we're talking about everything of this life. Things that are legitimate. But that concern is constantly distorting our hearing. It's constantly blurring our vision. So that even as you read the Word, you open up the Bible, you read it, Even as you hear the word, you come Sunday morning, you hear the word. Perhaps even as you study and memorize the word, even as you do all that, you end up remaining oblivious. Oblivious again. That's what it truly means. Oh. We are so tempted to run on the plane of the earth when Jesus says, I want you to run on this plane. When I talk, I don't want you to translate what I hear into worldly realities. I'm talking about spiritual realities. That's what I'm talking about. So we're unable to grasp the precious truths of God's word because our minds and hearts are bent in another direction. They're preoccupied with things like houses and lands, food and clothing and school and jobs and cars and bills and even hobbies and toys. Did you hear all the things in there that are a regular part of all of our lives? I mean, these are huge parts of our lives. But as huge as they might be, we are not to be preoccupied with any of them. Because this is not ultimate reality. We are called to something more, something, the realities of the kingdom. Let me list those again. And you can add to the list. I hope you will. We're unable to grasp the precious truths of God's word because our minds are preoccupied with the realities of this world, with houses and lands, with food and clothing, school and jobs, cars and bills, hobbies and toys. It's the problem with the Pharisees and Sadducees. Of this worldly focus, it blinded them to the realities of the kingdom. And so I believe we need to hear this morning Jesus saying to us, okay, I know where you're living. I know you're living in a world of jobs and cars and houses and the realities of life and school and education and all of this. But when I speak to you, can you still hear me? Do you still hear what I'm really saying? Or have you been blinded, even as the Pharisees and Sadducees? This is what Jesus would say to us, no less than to his disciples. Watch out. Watch out and beware. Watch out and beware. I wonder if we had been in the disciples' shoes, having forgotten to bring any bread, and Jesus spoke to us about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, what would we have heard? What would we have heard? Would we have heard Jesus talking about literal bread? Or would we have understood that he was warning us against the dangers of false teaching? Matthew 6:31-33 says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Isn't that just what the disciples were doing? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And these are realities of earthly existence. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Philippians 3 says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory and their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how much we know this, we're going to be tempted to seek first the things of this earth and hope that the things of the kingdom are added to us. Jesus says, no, seek the things of the kingdom first, and the things of this earth that are necessary for us will be added to us. We don't need to worry. Maybe there have been earthly concerns consuming your mind. Maybe there have been earthly concerns that have been preventing you. Not from comprehending in a mental sense, but from truly understanding the beautiful truths of God's Word. The things that are really important. Will you hand these earthly concerns over? Now, listen to this. I wrote it in your handout because I wanted you to be able to look at it again if you wanted, but will you hand and will I hand these earthly concerns over to the one who feeds the 5,000? He does do that. He does feed the 5,000 with literal physical bread, right? But then, will you find that in exchange for your concerns about earthly bread, you actually end up with the true bread of life? The bread that really matters after all. Will I? Colossians 3:1-4 says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm just sure that to one extent or another we are all guilty. I know that I am guilty. I don't want to be so preoccupied with earthly concerns that I'm blinded to the wonderful glories and true spiritual realities of the kingdom. I pray that I'd not live a life that seeks first the things of this earth and then wants the things of the kingdom added to me. I pray that we would all seek first the things of the kingdom. Believing then that all these other things will be added to us according to your will. I pray, Lord, that we would be able to hear our Savior speak. Pray that our vision would be less blurred, that our hearing would be more perceptive, that our spiritual faculties and our sensitivities to your truth would become more acute, more fine-tuned. I pray that the things of earth would grow strangely dim as we truly fix our eyes on Jesus. Help us to watch and beware. And thank you, Lord, for your patience. In Jesus' name, amen.